Okay. First time using the wireless mic, so this will be fun. Good evening. Praise the Lord for the rain. Cleans the earth and reminds us of the cleansing that we need, right? And it's a cycle, and he's designed it for growth and renewal, and he's the creator of everything, right? So praise the Lord. We'll pray, and then there's a song for tonight. It's called Firm Foundation by Genevieve Linkowski, and it'll set the theme for tonight. We'll be in Genesis 20, but we'll also be going to some other passages as well. As Pastor Rob shared this morning, with the current events, with the shooting of attempt of former President Trump, I know that we're probably questioning, why? How can this happen? Even in America, things can happen. And I've had family members texting me today, and we're all kind of talking, communicating back and forth, about our disappointment and our anxiety. But we know we have a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't change, he doesn't move. And for those of you that can see it, the camera probably can't see it, but if you look at the mural here on the wall, there's mountains, there's a hill, there are high places, there's Jesus, the shepherd with sheep. And, every time we look at that, we should be reminded that Jesus is our shepherd. And he wants nothing but for us to be protected under him and to be part of his family and not to have to try to go things our own way. He's always available. He's always with anyone that calls upon his name. So when we look at Genesis tonight, chapter 20, we'll see Abraham and Sarah kind of hinting. It's a hint of how Abraham was going his own way a little bit, and we'll get into that. So before we get started, let's pray. So, Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you that we have your word available to us to learn from, to learn of you, Lord, and your character and your good plans for us, Lord. Help us to understand how your word applies to us, Lord. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. Let your word resonate not only in our minds, but in our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are our firm foundation, Lord, and we thank you that you're always available to us, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in our relationship with you, Lord, and just to be more mindful, Lord, of spending time with you. We just ask for your blessing upon this house. This is your house, Lord. We pray that your word tonight would be rightly divided and that we would walk away from here changed tonight, Lord, to be more aware of you, aware of your presence, Lord, aware of your love for us. And we just love you, Lord, and we ask that you just help us get through this word tonight. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, thanks all for visiting. kind of a change today. Only a few hours ago, it was a beautiful sunny day, and it's kind of interesting because, like I mentioned earlier, with the shooting in Pennsylvania and what we'll read tonight is the situation can change very easily and very quickly, no matter where we are. And in Genesis 20, Abraham, to kind of set the stage here, Abraham has herds, and he's moving his herds, trying to look for better pastures and trying to take care of the animals as well as the whole caravan of people that he has with him. And it was customary back then to move around and to go seek different places. And as we know, the Lord was telling him to move too. And Abraham did listen to the Lord most of the time, but Abraham's a human, and he was human, so he's like us in many ways. When we hear the Lord's voice, sometimes we don't really pick up an answer right away. And we'll see here that Abraham and Sarah kind of work together and kind of tell some white lies here, which is interesting. Is a white lie a good lie? What's the difference between a white lie and a black lie, or a lie in general? There really isn't anything. But by the same token, Abraham is chosen by the Lord to be the father of nations and to start the lineage of the nation, Israel primarily, and from there Jesus. And we'll see that the Lord's plan is good and that he protects Abraham and Sarah here. And he still brings about a good end for his purposes. So if you open up to chapter 20, Genesis, we'll start. So verse 1, chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there, which was Ammon, and to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister," which is kind of a half-truth. He and Sarah were brother and sister because they come from the same lineage. We'll see that in a moment. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now that was customary, that kings were always looking for wives, and in that culture, they took many wives in some instances. So building the harem was customary back then. So verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" So right off the bat, it's interesting that God intervenes and immediately makes it known to Abimelech. And by the way, Abimelech may be his name, but more than likely that was really a title. It was a kingly or a chieftain title for the people, the people's leader in the areas there. And as you'll see throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are a number of other Abimelechs mentioned. So verse 4, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?'" So if you look at this, the Abimelech, the chieftain king, knew that he had encountered deity because he called him Lord. And it's interesting that he recognized he had a dream that was divine. It wasn't his own dream. So verse 5, "Did he not say to me," meaning didn't Abraham say to me, "'She is my sister.' And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" And so immediately we're told the situation here. So Abraham and Sarah are married, yet they're both conspiring with each other out of fear, more than likely. When you travel to different areas of, you know, the the land, at least in this culture, you were very often encountered with other nomadic tribes, people who would want to do you ill will, especially if you were coming into their territory and it looked like you had many possessions and valuable possessions. I mean, the situation was a little rough in those days and in that time. So, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. But as we know, Scripture says, all have sinned and have gone astray. So there's not one good, no, not one, except for Jesus. So actually, even Abimelech, I mean, he was looking for gain in some way by attempting to take Sarah as his wife or into his harem. So verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So God here is establishing that he identifies Sarah as special. Sarah's name means princess, and she, being married to Abraham, who God identified to be the father of nations and specifically the father of Israel, Sarah would play a special part in that. And so he's looking after her and he's looking after Abraham. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you shall live. There's God's plan, right? So we have choices to make every day. And one of the most important choices that we can make is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's the most important choice we have to make. And that choice can set the stage for our growth as Christians and will dictate our final resting place or our new life, right? Our spiritual life, our eternal life, because our soul doesn't die. Our physical body, as the Bible says, does die. It's only temporary. It's a tent. But our soul never dies. Our soul was created to be with Jesus for the rest of our existence, forever, eternity. And it's important that we make that choice. So, we'll go over verse 7 again. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So we get the sense here that Abimelech took God and his words that were given to him in the dream very seriously. He didn't wait. As soon as he got up, he took action. And he gathered his servants and he gathered his important sub-leaders together. So verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? And this is incredible that this man, Abimelech, is actually speaking of sin. So it's implied here that Abimelech is a God-fearing man, just based on the dream and based on what he's saying here. So, you have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. In verse 10, then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. This, to me, is just incredible also. In the previous chapters, God has spoken to Abraham, told him that essentially he's got his back. Abraham's going to be the father of nations. God's going to bless him. His descendants are going to be innumerable, like the sand. And yet, Abraham here, in his own strength, is thinking that these people are not God-fearing people. And I feel like we see here, when we read this, if Abimelech accepted the dream, took the interpretation, and ran with it, he at least understands that God can speak and would speak. And it seems like Abimelech, in ways, is a God-fearing man, just based on what we're reading here, especially since he didn't do any harm to Sarah or Abraham. So it's kind of interesting that Abraham, who had been walking with God, had a relationship with God, and at times was very close to God, seems to be very distant here. It seems like he didn't pray. It's not mentioned that he prayed about going into this land. It's not mentioned that he had any consultation with any of his elders that were around him. It just seemed like they were going kind of without a compass. And I guess to me it speaks to how even I can get distant from the Lord when I'm not reading, when I'm not praying, when I'm not setting specific time aside in my own life to be with the Lord. Those are the times that we do need. We need time to set aside with him to be refreshed and renewed, and to be educated more about him. And we can hear from him by reading the word. It's very important to read and to be able to have an open heart and an open mind, to not only just look at the story as it was 2,000 years ago, but to also be open enough to apply what it's saying to us right now, and to be able to examine our hearts through the lens of the scripture. That's exactly what God wants us to do, and that's why he gave us this written book, to be able to examine ourselves and to be able to develop our relationship with him. So, verse 11 again. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Verse 12, "But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father." And there we see it. So they have the same father. "But not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." And again, it was customary in these days that if you didn't have the same exact parents, if there was a mixture, either your father was different or your mother was different, you could intermarry. In verse 13, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house." So here he is acknowledging God. "So and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So he acknowledges that God has him exploring new area and moving. But it's kind of interesting that in the second sentence, he almost bribes Sarah to tell this little lie that she's his sister instead of his wife. And yet, in Scripture, we're told that when a man finds a wife, it's a good thing, and he'll be blessed. And that became Abram's next position, being a husband instead of a brother to Sarah. Once they made their marriage vows, he became her husband, which comes with responsibility, like Christ is the husband to us, to his church, to his bride. He takes responsibility for that, And he takes it seriously. He's showing us how he's protecting us. When we read the word, we'll understand more about him. And even in our own daily walks of life, we'll see things that he's done to bless us and protect us. I can count a few times where I've had close calls, whether it was walking, riding my bicycle, or driving in the car, where things seemed in a split second like there was something big going to happen. I was going to get hurt. My car was going to get smashed. The bike was going to get toppled, and didn't happen. In a split second, things changed. But I saw the car coming and thought, I'm a goner. Didn't happen. Praise the Lord. And even, you know, maybe we've come down to a few dollars in our checking accounts or our savings accounts and don't have a job. I've encountered times of unemployment, and I had been wondering, Lord, how are some bills going to get paid? Well, he came through and either provided the resources, the finances, or a new job. But it doesn't come without a little bit of struggle and a little bit of questioning faith, right? And it's kind of indicative here that Abraham was kind of going his own way a little bit and really wasn't in tight lockstep with the Lord. And like I said earlier, it's human nature to kind of wander, and it's also sheep nature to wander. And we're sheep, and that's what the picture here on the wall is. You know, our shepherd is a good shepherd, Jesus, our good shepherd, and he's looking out for us. But we play a part in that. We should open ourselves up to being led and to being protected by him. But if we don't, then who knows what the circumstance, well, God will know what the circumstances are. It usually doesn't lead to good when we don't allow him to help us and when we don't consult with him. So for the moment here, it didn't look good for Abraham and Sarah, but it seems as though the king or the chieftain, Abimelech, being sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to the dream, realizes, okay, there's something going on here outside of my understanding, and I need to, you know, make things right. And that's what he starts to do here. So, verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And that was huge because they would need water, food. They would need pasture for their animals, water for their animals too. And essentially the chief is telling them, go ahead, you can dwell here. And if it hadn't been for God's intervention, this probably would have gone a totally different way. So verse 16, then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Now, other translations will say reproved. And looking up reproved, I found a definition of that which is considered justified. So the way I would like to interpret this is, since he paid Abraham, Abimelech paid Abraham, and he refrained from doing them any harm or you know, telling them to leave, in spite of the fact that they were both telling lies to Abimelech that, no, I'm brother, or no, I'm sister. Essentially, he's now saying that he understands what Sarah had done in obedience to Abraham. And that's a picture of how Jesus takes care of us. When we sin, we can plead his blood. We can repent. We are protected by him in the eyes of God the Father. By doing that, by accepting Jesus' payment for us and for our sin. So as Pastor Rob even said this morning, being a Christian doesn't mean you won't screw up, because we do. And it's easy for us to get tied up in that and to be, you know, blaming ourselves and playing that game with each other, within ourselves, and possibly even with each other too. But it's not for us, right? The Lord took our sin and he paid our debt on the cross. And there's where freedom is. He died to set us free from all the questioning and the challenging that our own psychology will do to us. And it's very important that we learn that because of his payment, we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. But it's a participation in the faith walk, right? So it's important for us to continue to keep close to him, to keep a short list of problems that maybe we have in our life or in our walk, and to always consult with him and pray and ask him to help us. If it's some sort of, you know, harboring resentment or bitterness against someone, or not paying a debt that we owe, or you name it, situation that isn't really set right, he's always going to give us a chance to make it right. And even after years of perhaps having a grudge or harboring some resentment against someone, the high road to take is to go and apologize, right? And he's asked us to do that. He's asked us to walk the straight path and to be sensitive to what we are doing and how we are reflecting the fact that we are believers. If we are believers, we should be sensitive enough to understand that he has asked us in his word to be peacekeepers also. And this is speaking to me. I have had situations where I've told white lies, and thank God I didn't get into too much more of a thick whirlwind or problem after it. But as I've walked this Christian walk, he's actually pointed out things in my past. And I've asked for his forgiveness, and I know his blood has cleansed me. I think we all can certainly take Jesus' promises. He is not going to be moved. He's not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises stretch from east to west. And, you know, the key here is that we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And that we obey. You know, if we see something that we read and it strikes our heart, and if it prompts us to go to someone and say we're sorry, or to put a few extra hours in at work every couple of weeks, or, you know, to help someone across the street, or to help a friend out when they're sick by getting groceries, whatever that is, it's between you and the Lord. It's between me and the Lord. And the first step is to pray and then to be obedient. If it's really tugging on your heart, to just take that action, and he'll reward that. So, verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, which is interesting, because now, okay, Abraham finally realizes, wow, something's going on here. The Lord has just intervened. He had to have, because the whole situation just changed. Abimelech had every right to punish Abraham for what he did and how he lied, but he didn't. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. Verse 18, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This kind of speaks to me as a period of time, that this just wasn't one day, that Abraham and Sarah apparently had been dwelling in the area for quite some time. And it became apparent that there was problems with families being able to conceive. And it's interesting that Abraham must have seen that and paid attention, looking up instead of looking down. He realized that and then prayed to God. And then God executed the prayer, or executed the plan that he had, not because of Abraham, but because of Abraham's obedience. And it's different. I mean, we can pray, right? We can pray to anything. Some people pray to statues. Some people pray to other idols. Maybe have, such a, if you watch TV, you see all these different things. Food Network, home rebuilding. People can get wrapped up in paths that are more materialistic than they are spiritual. And this here speaks to that a little bit. Like, Abraham was more concerned about his surroundings, saving his skin, his wife's skin, and not really telling the truth about things. And he literally seems to have had his eyes off the Lord for a time, and got himself into a situation that could have been really horrible. But thank God, God intervened, and he'll do the same thing with us. And in light of the situation last night or yesterday with the shooting, it has put people on edge. We do question, why would God allow such a thing? And why do these kinds of things happen? Well, if we remember, God's purpose is to get us to be in heaven with him. And for people that don't believe and don't have a faith, how would God go about shaking things up and stirring people up and trying to get attention? Perhaps with something like that happened yesterday, along with floods, earthquakes, rumors of wars. The Bible speaks of that too. Plagues, sicknesses, like COVID, that got our attention, right? And when 9/11 happened, we know people came to church. It made people take a second look, take a step back to pause. And it's interesting that there was a lot of interest in praying for our nation and for us as a people back then. So it seems like when times are bad, people do turn to God. But when times are good, people don't. And in the beginning here, Abraham's just going about his way. He's got his caravan going, and it seems like he's out of touch and a little distant from God, right? Because things are going pretty good. And even if, let's turn back to chapter 12 in Genesis for a minute. We'll see that this isn't the first time that he's done what we read here. So if you go to chapter 12, verse 10. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So again, he had caravan, he had animals, he had people to take care of. So he was going to a place where it was reported that was still lush, and there was food and water available. So verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen. How does he know it will happen? This is again like as if he's thinking, like we read in chapter 20. Well, I thought that these people weren't God-fearing. So I know he had probably heard that the Egyptians were not God-fearing, and we'll see that. So therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, which means they praised her and told the Pharaoh about her. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? So it's interesting here. It doesn't say that he had a dream from the Lord, but there's some sort of an understanding here that Pharaoh has. And somehow he found out that Sarai was Abram's wife. And similar to verse 20, apparently Abram thought that if he could get out of it with Pharaoh, if he could do this with Pharaoh and move through Egypt and everything worked out okay, he could just do the same thing here when he came into Gerar and met up with Abimelech. And apparently God decided that this was enough. So he intervened here. So the picture here is God is going to, when necessary, he is going to intervene and take care of us, even if we have gone our own way and we've gone astray. And he put a lot of responsibility on Abraham to walk closely with him and to be a Christian, well, a God-fearing man. And we as Christians, again, the takeaway here is, are we reflecting Jesus and his character? Are we being truthful, forthright, honest? Are we dealing fair with people that we work with, people in our family? Are we conducting everything, every aspect of our life, our finances, our online presence, our speech, our attentions, our hobbies? Is everything under, if we were to have God microscopically examine everything that we involve ourselves in, how would it stack up? And if it doesn't stack up, we can go to him and we can ask him to clean ourselves up. It's him that cleans us up, not us. He doesn't ask us to be perfect and then approach him, right? He asks us to come as you are. In Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you think of it, how hard is it to clean your house? Some of you might be really great housekeepers. I am not. So to me, cleaning my house is a huge chore. And I do find myself praying when I'm trying to clean things. But it's a picture of, you know, in the house itself, if you're a believer, the presence of the Lord is already there, whether your house is clean or not. And so he's not asking us to get everything all spiffed up and cleaned before he comes. However, he does want us to be prepared, which is what the word tells us too. We should be prepared. We should be looking up. We should be understanding the signs of the times. What happened yesterday is a sign of the times. There's unrest in our society. There is, you know, the evil through Satan looking to destroy everything that God has created. God, not only Israel, God's hand has been upon America for a long, long time, and we are reaping the benefits of God's blessing upon our country. But there are people who are being led by the evil that they don't honor what God has done. And Satan, the enemy, is going to use tools and people and resources in any fashion he can to give God a black eye. But God has already won. Jesus has already been on the cross, gone to the cross, taken all the sin, and made a way for us to be victorious. And we need to remember that. So it seems like I know I needed some encouragement, and I wanted to go through a couple of Psalms to finish out tonight, just to show how God is faithful, he is strong, he has a plan, and he's sensitive to us and he loves us very much. So why don't we go to Psalm 20, and we'll take a look at a handful of them to finish out tonight. So Psalm 20 in this Bible is titled "The Assurance of God's Saving Work." So Psalm 20, verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." And that's it. So the Lord is always working to thwart plans of the enemy. And David likely wrote this when he was in battle with some neighboring tribes. And he was remembering that the Lord was in charge and that he would send help, that he is strong, and that he is actually going to protect him from his enemies. And we should take comfort with these psalms. There's so many psalms that bring assurance, bring confidence. If only, you know, we would let our hearts absorb that and let the Lord work on us to build that confidence in us. Let's go to 27, Psalm 27. So Psalm 27, again, a psalm written by David. And this title says, "An Exuberant Declaration of Faith." So verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And doesn't this remind us of Abraham? Why would he be afraid? If he's walking with the Lord, if he trusts the Lord, why would he be afraid to encounter another tribe and another chief? So verse 2, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And we've heard it said that singing is a sacrifice of praise, and the sacrifice of praise is a sweet sense of a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's like incense going up to the Lord. He's pleased with us when we praise him and when we thank him. He gave us today. We're all sitting here today, tonight. He gave us breath. He got us up out of bed, fed us, clothed us, allowed us to talk with our friends today and to fellowship, and allowed us to enjoy a beautiful afternoon with the sunshine as well as a cleansing rain too. So there's much to be thankful for and to praise him for. It's only if we would see it, and only if we would accept what he does, that he is the creator of all things. Let's go to 33. And again, the theme, just for repetition, because I need repetition, is comparing to Abram. If he was walking closely with the Lord, he wouldn't have felt the need to tell a lie to save himself. There's one who saves, and that's Jesus. So Psalm 33, this says, "The sovereignty of the Lord in creation and history. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So here, he loves righteousness and justice. How does that come? That comes by telling the truth. When we tell the truth, and we live in truth, and we obey in truth, then righteousness and justice come. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our Lord shall rejoice in him. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." And the parallel here to Abraham is he was looking for mercy from King Abimelech. Instead of relying on the Lord to provide that mercy, Abraham and Sarah conjured up the lie, the brother and sister lie. Instead of just waiting on the Lord, allowing him to work, things out. They went their own way. Let's go to Psalm 46. And then one more after that. And I hope you see encouragement in this word, that He is our rock and our foundation. He will not be moved. He can move mountains, though, and He's looking for us to exercise our faith in Him. It's really that simple. So Psalm 46, the title I have is God the Refuge of His People and Conqueror of the Nations. And this, okay, so verse 1 of 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And see, I can relate to Abraham. So he was a little scared, so had some worry about how they would be received in the land that they were entering. And instead of remembering that God had got him this far, instead of remembering that God had protected him, and instead of remembering that God had made a covenant with him, promising him that he would be taken care of and that he would have offspring and a long family lineage, he got scared. And there are times in our lives where we all have fear and we all have anxiety, and oftentimes we feel like we have to figure things out on our own and we have to take our own actions. Yet the Word and the Lord in His own voice by the pens of these writers is telling us not to fear, that He is the rock, He's our refuge, He's our strength, and to depend on Him. So, verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's true. He can dash wars. He is going to come when it looks like World War III is going to happen. He's going to come, and He's going to stop that, as we read in Revelation. It's His prerogative to let things continue the way they are, though, as was mentioned earlier, to shake things up, to get our attention, to make sure that people realize that as much as we connive and as much as we want to strive and plan and prepare and, you know, try to take care of things the way we feel things should be taken care of, ultimately He is going to take care of things. He's going to take care of evil, and it's not that He hasn't already, but when He comes back, He is going to take care of evil. We all have to stand before Him in judgment, and everything will be made righteous under Him. The things that seem out of place and out of sorts right now is really just a sign to us to be aware that He is still working and that He's on His way. He's going to send Jesus back, and that we should be ready. Let's go to 121. Psalm 121. And we'll end with this. And again, if you look behind on this mural, There are hilltops, mountains, there's clouds, but there's also what appears to be a glimmer of sunshine, a glimmer of hope, and that's our Jesus. He's our hope, and the hope is because of the cross. So Psalm 121, verse 1. Oh, and this is the title here, and this Bible says, God, the help of those who seek him. So Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And this is fundamental. If we don't believe that God created everything from day one, starting with the heaven and the earth, we won't understand and we won't be able to answer back, which is what happened here. The answer is, my help comes from the Lord, because he is all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. So verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, meaning the Lord. The Lord will keep us, and he's working 24/7, 365. He's not giving up. He's not letting go of any of his children. So verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. And Israel is the Lord's chosen land, his chosen place. When he comes back, he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to come to Israel for the millennial reign. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. So keeper meaning protector. It's like he's keeping us as the apple of his eye, just like Israel. He's tending us like the vine dresser in the vineyard, keeping the grapes healthy, keeping the sheep healthy. He's our shepherd. And the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the sun can burn us, and the moon can scare us when sometimes when the skies are rough and when the weather isn't very good. And so if the weather of our lives isn't very good, when we're a believer, we can trust that he's going to protect us from all the outside forces, especially the forces of evil. But we just need to accept it and let go and let him handle the steering wheel. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And that's all. All means all. So the believer is protected from all evil. Now, to clarify, we will run into some trials and tribulations in our lives, right? Some of it can be our own doing. Some of it are circumstances that perhaps the Lord allows into our lives to show us that we still do need him. And it's for our growth and admonition and our encouragement that he's going to show us that he can pull us through tough times. I'm sure each person in this room has had some sort of a situation that has been unsettling and seemed like it was beyond resolution. But we need to put our faith in the Lord, and we need to put our faith in him and our trust in him that he will handle it. And eventually, things will pass, the situation will change. It's kind of like the saying, you know, when you're heading down into the valley, you'll soon be heading back up to the mountain, right? So things don't stay the same forever. So verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And that's speaking about eternity. Like was mentioned earlier, our souls are eternal. They're meant to be that way. The Lord created us to be eternally with him in the spiritual realm. And eventually we'll have the enjoyment of being together with him and a new earth. And, you know, he has a plan, and he has things already designed, our new bodies, whatever that might be. The believer can look forward to a total renewal and a restoration from what we are today. All the aches and pains and all the concerns will be gone. And so even in the trials and some of the shaking that's going on, let's be careful not to become too focused on the physical things that are happening, because there's still the spiritual realm, and our Lord has been totally victorious over everything, the physical and the spiritual. But again, he wants us to recognize that our souls are meant for eternity, and we're meant to be with him for eternity. So this really is all temporary. And I'm trying to teach myself that. I'm convincing myself a little bit. But again, it's my faith, right? I have to put my faith in the Lord to know that his plans are perfect, and he's not going to renege on his plans. He didn't renege on Abraham, as we'll see in the following chapters in the upcoming messages. God gives Abraham two sons, and he gives them, you know, pathways to great, you know, people groups, and it fulfills God's promise. So again, all I know is the scripture here that says not to trust in chariots and horses. You know, I can't trust in my car. I do. I walk out and I trust it's going to start when I turn the key, but there's no guarantee, right? And there's no guarantee that even tomorrow we have. You know, but if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back tomorrow, he'll give us tomorrow. Just like the sun's going to rise tomorrow and the sun will set tomorrow. If he wills it, it'll be done. And it's important for us to just accept who he is, that he is magnificent and he really loves us and he cares for us and he's looking out for our own good. And it's important for us to allow him to drive. And I hope that was encouraging tonight. So that's it. Let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you that you gave us our word, or your word, for our encouragement and for our learning. Lord, pray, Lord, that the word was rightly divided, and if anything was said in error, Lord, that you would remove that, Lord, and that only your goodness and your truth and your solid foundational fundamentals, Lord, would resonate in our hearts and our minds. Pray, Lord, that we walk away tonight changed to be walking closer with you, Lord, to be the ambassadors that you've set us up to be moldable and pliable in your hands, Lord. Help our ears and eyes and hearts, Lord, to be open to your promptings. Please, Lord, fill us with your spirit. In your spirit, Lord, we have power, and we understand that it is available to us and that your victory has already been secured, Lord, thanks to the cross and thanks for your shed blood. We cannot thank you enough, but we just read tonight, Lord, that the sacrifice of praise is a beautiful thing to you, and we do wish to give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise, Lord. I pray for safe travels for my sisters and brothers, and pray, Lord, for any folks online, Lord, that have heard this. And if it has struck anyone's heart, either online or here in this room, Lord, to ask to be saved, that they would come forward or somehow get in touch with the church and ask questions, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for securing our place with you in eternity, Lord. We look forward to your return. And we just thank you for being Lord Almighty, King of Glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.